very special because we have a guest speaker, is Elder Colin Gan. I know that he has been prayerfully preparing for this message. I trust that as you open your hearts and minds, ready to hear God's word, you will be blessed.
Before I start, let us go to God in prayer. Our Father in heaven, who knows the hearts and minds of us all, we pray for the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon us, that the words spoken by mere men might be transformed by thy Holy Spirit, for the conviction of sins, the conversion of souls, the commitment to live for Christ, and for the appropriate word of comfort to individuals, for the glory of thy name. Let our hearts and minds be focused on the scripture passage and on your message today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we all know, Christmas is drawing near again, and there will be many sermons during this time in churches about the nativity story of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And in such accountings, the focus is mainly on baby Jesus, Mary his mother, the wise men, Herod, the shepherds, and the angels proclaiming good tidings of the Messiah's birth. Now often left in the background is Joseph, the father, who is not really the father. In this gospel, Matthew's main audience are the Jews. And he writes to prove to them that Jesus was the King of the Jews and that the Jewish prophecies of the Messiah are fulfilled in Jesus of Nazareth. It is then no surprise that Matthew traces Jesus' lineage from Abraham, the great father of the Jews, through the paternal lineage ending with Joseph, whose character is recorded in Scripture only in Jesus' early childhood, and then he fades from the scene. And yet, how interesting that in God's word, even that which we may overlook or consider insignificant has a lesson for us all. This is the wisdom of God. So now, let us look to Joseph and his belief in the virgin birth. Our first main point is Joseph believed in the virgin birth. That's taken from the scripture text which we have just read. Now Mary was espoused or betrothed to Joseph. Verse 18 tells us that Mary was espoused to Joseph. Now we might think that this is like our current engagements, but betrothal was more than this. An engagement could be broken by the couple, such as happens even today. But in those days, when parents were instrumental in matchmaking, a betrothal was considered as final, a contract between families. There was usually a period of time in between the betrothal and the actual marriage, generally about a year. But by being betrothed, Mary was as good as being Joseph's wife. During this period, Mary was found to be pregnant, which would immediately infer adultery, as the marriage was not yet consummated. Now we look at Joseph's consideration for Mary. This, meaning the betrothal, is why Joseph is addressed as Mary's husband in verse 19. Joseph is here described as a just man. We can understand a just man as being one who is upright, righteous, and in the biblical sense, seeking to do that which is acceptable unto God. Now, how often do we also strive to do those things which, in our eyes, are acceptable unto God? We may strive to apply scriptural knowledge with such passion for the letter of the law in our families and in our wider church, that in our enthusiasm and pride, we forget that we are dealing with people, with fellow sinners and fellow believers, who Christ also loves. Yes, I did mention pride, because there is a fine line between being righteous before God and self-righteousness. And when we are self-righteous, we can be so absorbed with our own righteousness that we deal with others so harshly. Joseph was not so. In confronting such a serious matter, Joseph was not prideful. He was not thinking of how to save his face or reputation, or how Mary should be punished according to Jewish law for the sake of justice. Neither was Joseph vengeful. His compassionate nature shines through as he did not wish to make a spectacle of Mary's condition and expose her to the possibility of being stoned under the Jewish law, as we can find in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10, and Deuteronomy chapter 22, verses 22 to 29. Now we look at Deuteronomy chapter 22, verses 23 to 24. This has direct relevance to Joseph's situation. And if I may read it, verse 23 says, "If a damsel that is a virgin be betrothed unto an husband, and a man find her in the city and lie with her, then ye shall bring them both out unto the gate of that city, and ye shall stone them with stones, that they die. The damsel, because she cried not, being in the city, and the man, because he hath humbled his neighbor's wife, so thou shalt put away evil from among you." Joseph was planning to put Mary aside quietly. If we were self-righteous, we too would apply the law strictly like the Pharisees, and we would stone the adulteress. But Joseph was not like this, and neither was Jesus, when they brought one caught in adultery before him, as you can find the story in John chapter 8, verses 3 to 11. Now, as Joseph thought, God reveals. Verse 20 recounts that as Joseph pondered on what he was to do, God's angel appeared to him in a dream to assure him that he should not be afraid to take Mary as his wife, as the child in her was conceived of the Holy Ghost and not from adultery. The verse tells us that he thought on these things. He took time to think this through carefully to try to reach the best outcome for Mary. I believe he loved Mary, or as has been said, he had great compassion for her to consider what he was to do. Now this was before the angel spoke, and the only conclusion in Joseph's mind was that Mary was an adulteress. This speaks well of Joseph, and will speak well of us as well, if we too can learn to love, or at least have compassion for those who have wronged us. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 reads, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." We then turn to the significance of the baby's name in verse 21. Joseph was then told in verse 21, as the angel prophesied, that Mary would give birth to a son, and that Joseph shall call his name Jesus, or Jehoshua, meaning Jehovah saved, for he shall save his people from their sins. Which then leads us to our next point, the prophecy to be fulfilled. Now verses 22 to 23 informs us that this was done to fulfill the prophecy given in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, which reads, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Looking at Joseph's obedience, verse 24 tells us that when Joseph awoke, he believed what the angel of the Lord had told him and did as he was bidden. He did take Mary as his wife. He married her. Often we say that we believe in something, but our actions contradict us. Our story is told of a renowned tightrope walker who did incredible aerial feats high up in the air. One of his feats was to walk the tightrope blindfolded while pushing a wheelbarrow from one end to the other. One day, he was challenged by a promoter who doubted his ability. And he was asked to go over to North America to cross from the Canadian side of Niagara Falls to the US side on a wire. There was great publicity leading up to the event. And after the successful blindfolded crossing by the tightrope walker across Niagara Falls with the wheelbarrow, the promoter came up to him with such praise and excitement for what he had done. Remembering the promoter's initial doubt, the tightrope walker asked the promoter whether he now believed that he could do it. The promoter answered, "Yes, of course, I believe you can do it. I just saw you doing it." "Do you really believe that I can do it again?" asked the tightrope walker. "Yes, I do," was the quick reply, to which the tightrope walker promptly said, "Then get into the wheelbarrow." We say we believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and King. But if we are not doing what He has commanded us, or what we know He would have us do, then is He truly sovereign in our lives? We say He is our Savior, but if we are still seeking to be saved through our own works, then is He really our Savior? Incredible as it may have seemed to him, Joseph believed what the angel told him. And he acted on his belief by doing exactly what he was bidden. His belief was not in words only, but borne out in action. Why Joseph did not consummate the marriage before Jesus' birth? As we are told in verse 25, Joseph refrained from consummating the marriage until Jesus was born. This is simply stated with no reason given as to why Joseph did not consummate the marriage while Jesus was still in the womb. But having believed the angel's prophecy, two possible considerations come to mind. The first was that Joseph wanted to make sure that there would be no doubt that Mary was a virgin when she gave birth to Christ. As a Jew, Joseph would have been taught or would have heard the prophecies regarding the coming Messiah. And Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14 would have been one of them. And second, it could be the reverence that Joseph had towards the prophecy of God and towards the child Mary was carrying within her, seeing as this child was God. To me, it speaks of the extent of Joseph's belief in what he had been told. Being a Jew at that time, Joseph would not have known the gospel message fully as we do today, and yet he believed. From Joseph, we can learn that our belief in Jesus must lead to reverence of God and the things of God. Though Joseph only had a brief understanding of what Jesus would do, he acted in faith, which goes to show that we do not need to know everything about Jesus before we can believe in him. As we have seen, there is no doubt that Joseph truly believed in the virgin birth by doing as he was bidden with reverence to God. Now, what about us who profess that we believe in Jesus? Are we living lives in accordance with what we know is God's will for us? Or are we living lives which are convenient for us? Or only when it is convenient for us? Continuing with our second main point, the Bible declares the virgin birth of Jesus. The Old Testament declares the virgin birth. The virgin birth was alluded to right in the Garden of Eden, after Adam and Eve sinned by eating the forbidden fruit. There in Genesis chapter 3 verse 15, God told the serpent, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. He shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Her seed mentioned here, obviously referring to that of the woman alone, without the involvement of any man. But let us look to the more specific prophecy by the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 7:14, which our Matthew passage in verses 20 and 23 makes direct reference to. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Isaiah made this prophecy some 740 years before the birth of Jesus. There are four things worth noting here. Firstly, the vast interval of time between the prophecy and its fulfillment surely demonstrates that it is God-given. It is a God-given prophecy, and not something that someone could predict based on current trends, social conditions, or worldly directions. Although the prophecy and fulfillment is consolidated for us in the form of a single book, the Bible, this does not invalidate the fact that the prophecy was made hundreds of years prior to its fulfillment by a person that would have no idea about the Israel of the Roman Empire that Jesus would be born into. And this gives me confidence in the reality of biblical prophecies that are yet to be fulfilled, such as the return of Christ, the day of judgment, and the existence of heaven and hell. Secondly, the text refers to a virgin, which by itself is a miracle unheard of in those days. But as if to make the impossible harder or more difficult to fulfill, it then makes the prophecy even more specific by declaring that the virgin will bear a son, actually defining the gender of the baby. I find that this can only be fulfilled supernaturally. Thirdly, his name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. Now at this moment, some of you might be saying inside, hold on, I thought his name was Jesus. There is no contradiction, because his name is Jesus. But he is also known as Emmanuel, which denotes his deity. Notice that in verse 21, the angel directs Joseph that thou shall call his name Jesus. While in verse 23 we are told, they shall call his name Emmanuel, meaning that others will call him Emmanuel. Literally, when Jesus came into the world, he was God with us. Being God incarnate, clothed with flesh, in human form, fully God and fully man. God with us. Oh, what a comfort these words should bring to us who believe in him and love him. Days will tell you that God did create the world, but he has left us on our own to fend for ourselves. Whatever happens to us, he doesn't care because he is a cold, detached, impersonal, unapproachable God. What a cold view of God this is. But you know, our God is not this God, but God who is with us. God with us. These words are comforting because he has not left us alone. He cares dearly about us, so much so that he sent his son into the world to save his people from their sins. Many true believers will testify of how God has been their source of strength and comfort in times of weakness and sorrow, how God has provided their needs time and again, how burdens of guilt and sin have been lifted off their shoulders as they receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, how fear in their hearts have been replaced with peace and the joy of trusting him, how he has answered prayers, how he has cared for them over a lifetime. How God is good. God is surely with us because we feel his presence and his joy when we walk with him closely. God is intimately involved in every aspect of our lives. But Joseph believed in the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. Will we also believe? Divine revelation declares the virgin birth. How many times have we asked the question, why is this happening? There are times when we don't know why things happen to us. Before the angel appeared to Joseph in a dream, the only conclusion he could come to was that Mary had committed adultery. It was only when the angel delivered God's revelation did Joseph realize the situation and what was to transpire. In the same way, there are things that we cannot know unless God reveals it to us. Summarized in a single verse in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, God reveals to all who will read or listen that 1, we are all lost in sin. 2, we have a need for a Savior. And 3, God has given us Jesus to save us. If we look at that we are lost in sin, verse 21 tells us that Jesus was born to save his people from their sins. For a people to be saved from sin, sin must first be present in the first place. And we know from Romans chapter 5, verse 12, that as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So we are all sinners. We have a need for a Savior. This is the reason why Jesus was born. In the beginning, Adam had a wonderful relationship with God. But when Adam sinned, that relationship between God and man was broken. There was no way that man could redeem himself back to God, because all that man did could not cleanse his sin away, himself being sinful from birth. It is like trying to clean a table with a dirty cloth. The table will never be clean. This relationship with God, which once gave man meaning to life, remains broken without Jesus. And sadly, man now constantly seeks to find meaning to life in the inadequate things of this world. You know what I mean. God has given us Jesus to save us, a baby born of a virgin. But this is no ordinary human baby, as we have seen, but supernaturally conceived by the Holy Ghost, as stated in verses 18 and 20. And the incarnate God with us. John says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and of truth." In this single verse, in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, is the gospel message outlined. Such divine revelation is necessary, for without it, how would we know of our sin, our need for salvation, and God's plan of salvation? We would still be blissfully ignorant and lost. God is beyond our sphere of understanding, and so everything we can know about God must come from divine revelation, which God has done through his word, the Bible. And so divine revelation is necessary for us to know what we do not know, from which arises the question, what do we do with what we now know? God has revealed that Christ was conceived in a supernatural and unique manner of the Holy Ghost without a human father and born of a virgin, which is a miracle that only God can accomplish. Scripture tells us that he is God with us. He has come to us and offers us his redeeming grace to save us from our sins. This is God's revelation. Will we believe God as Joseph believed God? The Bible then confirms the virgin birth. The Old Testament prophetically declares the coming of Jesus Christ as the Messiah who will save his people from their sins. And the New Testament confirms the fulfilling of these prophecies hundreds of years later. In Matthew and Luke, we have the account of the virgin birth. These Gospels, as well as the other two, were written between the period AD 33, when Jesus was crucified, and AD 70, before the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. They were written during the period when authors had access to primary sources to confirm the facts of what they were about to write. So, for example, they could have gone to Jesus' mother, Mary, or Jesus' siblings, and even the apostles themselves. In fact, Matthew himself was an apostle who lived and walked with Jesus. The accounts of the virgin birth in these two Gospels have to be true and can be believed, not just because the Bible is the inspired word of God, but because it does not make sense to believe that Matthew or Luke had set out to deliberately lie in their Gospels, both of whom had more to lose by declaring the virgin birth, but did so nevertheless because they were convinced of its truth and its critical significance to the Gospel message. Let me submit the following 4 points for your consideration. The first point, as followers of Christ, Matthew and Luke would be disobeying the very teachings and commands of Jesus if they did not declare the truth in their Gospels. They would have abandoned the very principles they were espousing in their Gospels. Point two, Matthew was martyred for his faith in Christ. And it makes no sense that he, or any of the apostles, would die for a false Christ, which would be the case if the virgin birth was not true. Matthew could persevere in faith even until death, because he was convinced of the truth that Christ, the Messiah, was the perfect, sinless, sacrificial Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Because the unique and miraculous virgin birth meant that Christ was born sinless into a sinful world. Point three, Luke was a meticulous historian and a physician who would be aware of the natural objections and disbelief that would accompany his declaration of the virgin birth. Luke, who at the start of his gospel, and as we did read in the responsive reading, in Luke chapter 1, 3 to 4 stated, "It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed." Luke is meticulous about the truth because he is writing to be believed. So it would be unlikely that he would have included the virgin birth unless he had checked and confirmed the authenticity of this unique miracle. Luke's credibility as a world-class historian has been carefully scrutinized and Luke's credibility as a world-class historian has been carefully scrutinized and exonerated by scholars and archaeologists, historians, and even skeptics in later centuries who have come to conclude that what he has written is trustworthy. And the last point, they were writing for an audience that included living eyewitnesses of the life and times of Jesus Christ who could confirm or refute their writings. The accounts of these Gospels were universally accepted and believed by the earliest Christians, many of whom would then in turn be persecuted for their faith. Then also Jesus himself testified of his coming from God the Father and not from any human father in his discourse with the Pharisees in John chapter 8. And verse 23 reads, "And he said unto them, Ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world." And in verse 42, Jesus said unto them, "If God were your Father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me." Now all through the ages, the Bible has been carefully examined with intense scrutiny and been found to be reliably truthful, even when using the same criteria as would be applied to other historical works or comparable writings. When we consider this together with ancient prophecy of the virgin birth and its fulfillment in the Gospels of Matthew and Luke, as well as Christ's own testimony that he came from God, we can only conclude that Jesus Christ was conceived of the Holy Ghost and born of a virgin, which the Bible confirms. And now we come to our last main point. We must believe in Jesus born through a virgin. When we are confronted with Jesus Christ, there are only two options for us: believe in him or do not believe in him. Because until you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you actually do not believe in him. Jesus the gift of salvation. It has become the custom to exchange gifts at Christmas. Now, some gifts will surprise us and some will thrill us, and some gifts we will cherish. But none of these gifts will have any lasting or meaningful value. We will either tire of them or have to get rid of them when they break down, or want to replace when something better comes out. They are basically here today and gone tomorrow. Such gifts offer no lasting or spiritual benefits to us because their value is only of this temporal world and can never fully satisfy us. But God has given us His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Christmas is a story about the greatest gift that anyone can receive, and the only gift that has eternal value. There will never be any better version of this gift, because it is the best that God has for us. Neither will this gift ever expire, because this gift lasts forever. And we will never tire of it, because it restores that meaningful relationship we can have with an infinite God. This gift is salvation in Jesus Christ from the condemnation to come, and there is no other way to escape that condemnation but through Christ Jesus. We are condemned because of sin. We are condemned or declared guilty before a righteous, holy, and just God because the Bible tells us that all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. Who is God to judge, you may ask? Why? God is able and has every right to judge, because He is the creator of all things, including you and me. Is it not the prerogative of the Creator to judge His creation, howsoever He chooses? If you made a figurine out of plasticine, and it doesn't turn out well in your eyes, you may decide to mash it up and start all over again. In the process, you have passed the judgment. You have decided that it is not good enough. Would anyone question your right to mash the figurine up? Would the figurine have any legitimate say? Technically, we are all made up of dust, and God has every right to do with us as He pleases. However, we are different from the plasticine figurine, because God has taken the extra step to make us into His image, and He breathed life into us out of His love for us, which is why God does not simply mash us up and start all over again, even though He has every right to do so. In His love, He chooses to redeem us from our sins and offers a simple way for us to receive the gift of salvation. So simple that even a child can receive this gift. And maybe, just maybe, it is this childlike faith that we need this Christmas. Whether you believe in God or not does not negate the fact that as the Creator, He is Lord over all creation, and He has declared that there will be a judgment day and accounting of our deeds. Of course, you can be sure that He will judge righteously and justly, for that is His nature. There will never be a more righteous, just, or impartial judge than God. But this is small comfort to us, as the judgment verdict is a foregone conclusion. We have all sinned, every one of us. And so now we face death, being the wages of our sin. Some might say, well, this is not too bad. When I'm dead, I will have no consciousness. That is the end of me. And there is nothing beyond death. It is like sleeping with no awakening. Do not be deceived, my friends. For God tells us that our physical death is not the end. There is a second death, which is many times worse than just physical death. This second death, which our sins deserve, is eternal torment, never-ending torment, in a lake of fire that is unquenchable, a place of unimaginable horrors, unrelenting, overwhelming, extreme torture prepared for the devil and those who do not receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Such torment, we know, that even a drop of water on the tongue brings relief. Such torment that will cause much wailing and gnashing of teeth. And such torment made all the more dreadful because of the utter and complete hopelessness that comes with the knowledge that there is no help or respite in sight to the unending torment. I've not told you this to scare you into believing in Jesus Christ. That is not the way to be saved. But that you may know fully the consequence of rejecting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. God is not unfair if we are the ones who reject Him. So God's offer of salvation is free. Here then is the free gift of God, given to you who have yet to believe in Jesus Christ. Do not tarry, my unbelieving friend. Escape from the torment to come. Take hold of the gift and receive it with gladness and rejoicing, knowing that only He can save you from the wages of your sin. Jesus Christ has paid the price to redeem you from your sins. And there is therefore now no condemnation against you, which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Receive Him now as your Lord and Savior, because when Jesus comes again, or when we die in this world, it will be too late. Do not tarry to believe in Jesus Christ, for none of us know how long or short our lives will be. Only God knows. Like the material gifts we get at Christmas, we may be here today and gone tomorrow. Many Jews during Joseph's time and even now would not believe in Jesus as the Messiah come to save sinners. But Joseph did and acted upon it. Won't you? Consider carefully whether you will now believe in Jesus Christ or you will not believe in Him. For upon this one decision hangs your eternal fate, whether in the care of a loving God or continuous torment in the lake of fire. If you are seeking salvation and wish to speak with someone about it, you are most welcome to approach me or any of the session members. We will be most happy to speak with you. So in conclusion, my friends, at the close of this sermon, and as Christmas comes again with its nativity story, we are all confronted with Jesus Christ. For you who have yet to believe, will you believe in Him as your Lord and Savior? Or are you going to keep rejecting Him? Why don't you receive God's Christmas gift today and come to know the One who will bring meaning into your life and release you from the condemnation of sin? Come to the One who saves. Come to the One who loves you. And we who claim to believe, we who have professed Him as our Lord and Savior, let us look deep into our hearts and examine ourselves carefully. Are we like Joseph? Are we living lives consistent with our professed faith? Or are we still living for ourselves? Let us put faith into action and do the good works that will glorify God. So it is now time for all of us to meditate on the true meaning of Christmas, the gift of salvation in Jesus Christ. Let us close with a word of prayer. Dearest Heavenly Father, we thank You for the gift of salvation in Jesus Christ, so freely and graciously given to us that we might be redeemed from our sins. Touch the hearts of those who have yet to receive this gift of salvation, that the Holy Spirit might begin the work to convict them of their sins and bring them into Thy kingdom. Touch the hearts of us who profess the name of Christ, that the Holy Spirit might sanctify us to live for Christ and not ourselves. In the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we commit this prayer. Amen.